Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So if you're observing sin and making decisions based upon that, how are you ever going to make a decision that's going to help them get the speck out of their eye? And this is funny. Jesus meant this to be funny. When there's a big plank in your eye, you're like, come here, let me get that. And they're like, whoa, get that thing out of your own eye. Jesus talks about the problem in the remainder of that verse. He says, hypocrite. Jesus was not afraid to call people hypocrites.
How do you respond when you encounter people who are in sin? Well, the first step for believers is to remember that we are all sinners, and we have to examine our own hearts. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying how Jesus dealt with sinners and ultimately how he led them to lives of forgiveness and freedom. Here's more from Luke chapter 6, 37 through 49 with Robert Furrow.
We are setting the narrative for the way we're being treated by God, and I like that. I can be merciful, I can be kind, I cannot be judgmental, and I'm setting the narrative for the way God responds to me. And I always say, I need a lot of mercy, so I want to give a lot of mercy. And you say, well, what are you doing, Robert? What do you need a lot of mercy for? Well, none of your business, but I have a guess that you need mercy too. I have a guess that I'm not the only one, that there's nobody here that goes, you know what, I'm just not going to give mercy because I don't need it. And then you have a great misunderstanding of what is acceptable and not acceptable to God if you feel that way. So then Jesus continues on. He's still talking about judgment. He doesn't switch gears here. Usually when people are teaching this, they shift gears in the next verse. He's still talking about judgment. In verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. This is the first parable in the book of Luke. We're going to have a study in the future where we break down parables, what parables are, why he used them, why he didn't use them. We're going to do all that. I don't want to do it now because we're dealing with this whole judgment issue. But this is the first parable that we find. So he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? Now, that's kind of a blind person trying to lead a blind person. You see him walking down the road, and you're like, they're going to be in trouble. But what Jesus is saying to you is, to me, is that we are blind when it comes to being able to see whether or not people are genuine Christians. We are blind because we don't know if people are really repenting. We are blind because we don't know if they're brokenhearted over their sin. We can observe a sinful behavior, but we are blind in all of those other areas because we can only see the outward. God looks in the heart. God, the judge, can see. I can't see in the heart. So when I pass a judgment, you did this, therefore you're not saved. You did this, therefore you're not repentant. Then I'm judging you. That's what judgment is. But because I'm blind, I can't tell that. So here recently, there have been several high-profile Christian leaders that it's been discovered that they had un-Christian lifestyles, non-Christian lifestyles. It's more than them meeting a woman, falling in love with a woman, and then having an affair with that woman. It was them actually pursuing, taking their ring off, going out and looking for someone that they can have an affair with, and other things like that. So it's actually them pursuing. So when I'm talking to people about these guys that have fallen, and you guys may know who it is and you may not, I don't want to give their names from the pulpit, but when I'm talking to people about it, I always say, I don't want to judge them. There's some actions by one of them that are so far that you can go, I don't know whether they genuinely were saved before they died or not, but while they were doing that, they weren't. There's some actions that are so far that you can go, he was a predator, nothing more than a predator. And so you can kind of look at that and go, that wasn't genuine. But as far as these other guys go, I go, I can look at their actions and go, that's wrong, and they should be removed. They shouldn't be pastors. They shouldn't be teachers. That's not judgment. To say to someone, you should not be teaching anymore. We fired a pastor years ago because he was visiting sick people and stealing their hydrocodone, oxycodone from their cabinets. From our perspective, it was like, man, this guy just wants to go and visit all these sick people. Isn't that great? He just loves being there for those, visiting those who are sick. This is awesome. Until we got a few complaints. And then all of a sudden you realize, and the complaints were anonymous, which is, if there's a problem with me or one of our pastors, don't call it anonymously. Just call and rat us out, all right? Because it's important. And so I got together with all the pastors, and I said, which one of you is doing this? Crickets. I'm like, okay. until finally somebody comes forward, tells us who it is. Actually, we call somebody back, you got to tell us. Because they're out there doing this. They're going to do it to your friend again if you don't tell us who this is. And so they finally did. And I went to him and I let him go, not because we couldn't work with that, because he obviously had a drug addiction problem, right? So we could have worked with the drug addiction problem and we could have given him some time off, let him be rehabilitated. But because of the line and because of the way he responded when he was caught, there's a certain humility and response that you can go, we can really work with this. But there's a certain kind of like, well, it's obvious you're not supposed to be here because of the way they respond. And I got, don't judge me, you're judging me. And I wasn't judging him. I've never said he wasn't a Christian. All I said is the actions that you have done reveal to us that something's wrong. That's not judgment. That's just being a fruit inspector, right? So we can know what we know, but we don't know what we don't know, so we've got to be careful not to judge people. And so we say things like that. I don't want to judge them. When I'm saying I don't want to judge them, I'm simply meaning I don't want to say whether or not they're really saved. I don't want to say whether or not they're really repentant. I don't want to say whether or not they're brokenhearted over their sin, because I don't know those things. But that doesn't mean that you ignore something that is obviously wrong and needs to be taken care of. We have also had people that their sin became evident and they responded 100% correctly. They were brokenhearted. They made changes in their lives. They set up accountability and they were able to be restored into ministry because we were able to see it. You could see it clearly. And those are success stories, but for every one of those, there's generally, you know, three or four that aren't. People will generally say something to us, you can't say we can't come. Well, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. So the blind can't lead the blind. We don't know what we don't know. He goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So the more we know Jesus, the more we interact with him, the more we know how we should interact with him, the more we'll know with what we know the decisions that we need to make, and we'll make good decisions. That's all he's saying. He's saying the more we walk with our teacher, the more we know him, the more we're going to be like him. When we see Jesus interact with the woman that came and cried at his feet, she was probably a prostitute who wept on his feet because of her sin. And Simon the Pharisee judged her. And Jesus, who, if this man knew who that one was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, who loves more, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven a lot. And he says, and this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. So when we see Jesus's actions towards those who have sinned and are involved in sin, are repenting from sin, we want to be like him. We want to respond like Jesus. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? So if you're observing sin and making decisions based upon that, how are you ever going to make a decision that's going to help them get the speck out of their eye? And this is funny. Jesus meant this to be funny. When there's a big plank in your eye, you're like, come here, let me get that. And they're like, whoa, get that thing out of your own eye. Jesus talks about the problem in the very next verse, or it's the remainder of that verse, he says, hypocrite. Jesus was not afraid to call people hypocrites. You got this plank sticking out of your eye, you're telling people how to get the speck out of their own eye? First of all, concentrate on where you're at before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. He's still in the context of judging. That if we're going to judge properly, if we're going to be able to make decisions based upon what we see, which is what he gets into next, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So when we observe a sinful behavior, we can go, that's a bad tree. Now, when we go, that tree is unsaved, that tree is unrepentant, that tree isn't crushed over their sin, we don't know any of that. All we can do is go, that activity reveals that there's a problem. And if there's good fruit, it reveals that there's not a problem. That's simply what Jesus is saying. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So there's good fruit coming out of it, you can be assured that it's a good tree. If it's a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. That's where I said earlier, we're fruit inspectors. Because a tree is known by its fruit. And if somebody observes me doing something and then says, he's mistreating someone or talking to someone on staff like I shouldn't talk to, and they come to me and they say, you shouldn't be doing that, then they can be sure that there's something wrong in my life, especially if I'm not receptive to correcting those things. And so he says, continuing on along the same line, for men do not gather figs from thorns. You can't take a bad tree, leave a bad tree in position, and get figs from thorns. Nor do you gather grapes from a bramble bush. You got to have good trees in order to produce good fruit, and all you can do is judge by the fruit that you see, because you're blind in the things you can't see. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So sooner or later you're going to be able to hear what someone says and go, that's what's going on. When people go, I don't know why I said that, I didn't mean it. It's like, maybe we do know why you said it. When I say something that I identify immediately as wrong, I know it's wrong, but I say it, and then I realize it, it's because it came out of my heart. It's like when people cuss and then find out I'm a pastor. And then they say, well, I don't normally do that. When a pastor's around, you don't normally do that. That's what you mean. And I always tell people, just be yourself. You don't have to be anybody. You don't have to be any special here. When you cuss, none gets on me. I'm okay with it. You want to go to town? Go to town. I mean, you're just being who you are. Why should you all of a sudden? But it does really reveal the whole salt aspect, doesn't it? You know, we're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. Salt stopped corruption. So when someone finds out I'm a pastor, they're like, ooh, better straighten up. Like, well, there's the salt effect. When we're Christians, people act differently around us, and we're kind of stopping the corruption that is in the world, which may open the door for people to commit their lives to Christ. Can't tell you how many people have cussed, and then when they found out I'm a pastor, came and told me I'm a Christian. The only reason I was acting that way because I was with this other guy who was cussing, so I was cussing too. I'm not judging you. Much. Right? I mean, just being honest, right? Something like that happens. There's some judgment that takes place. We all deal with that. So Jesus wraps this up, you know, as he now wraps up and is thinking on this whole judgment process, because now he's told us that we examine fruit, we can make decisions based on that fruit. Then he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So now Jesus gets to the heart of when we're observing fruit that's bad, what is the reason that you call him Lord, but you're not doing the things that he said? Why is that the case? Is it the case because you don't care about him? Is it the case that you're not a real genuine Christian? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So looking at our behavior, why is it we call him Lord and then we don't do the things that he says? Why are we not open to the things that Jesus said? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So why are we not doing what he said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I said? Then he says this, whoever comes to me, think of this statement, by the way, it's an amazing statement. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him what he is like. He's like a man who builds his house on a rock, a foundation. Think of anybody else saying that. You know, they said of the teaching of Jesus that they were amazed by it. They were in awe of it because he spoke as one having authority, not like the others. And when you read that, when a pastor reads that, we like to think, well, we're speaking with authority. But I think the same thing would be said. Those scribes and Pharisees weren't, but we are. I think the same thing could be said to us, about us, because I would never make a statement like that. I would never say, if you come to me and you do the things that I say, then your life will be like a house on a rock. I would never say that. I would say, if you come to Jesus and do the things Jesus says, your life's going to be like a house built on a foundation. But I would never, who would say that? Moses never said anything like that. Elijah never said anything like that. Isaiah never said anything like that. John the Baptist never said anything like that. John the Baptist said, there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. Jesus now stands up as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as God taking on human form, and says, if you hear me and do it, then this is what you're like. He says, verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it is founded on the rock. When we are obedient to the things that Jesus says, when we make an effort and when we blow it, we make things right with him, our house is on a foundation. He doesn't say that the stream is not going to beat against your house. He doesn't say the storm isn't going to take place in your life. We all face storms. We all have difficulties. Life turns on a dime. Unexpected things happen in our lives. The unspeakable happens to us as well. It happens to everybody eventually. It doesn't mean we are not going to have them. It means that our life is going to stand. And when we're facing those difficulties, those storms, that's when our life shines brightest to the people around us that know we are Christians, that we believe no matter what happened. Greg Laurie, you hear him on the radio, and he's a friend, and he lost his son several years ago, his 32-year-old son, in an auto accident. And that Sunday morning after he lost his son, he came out to the body that he pastors. And he didn't teach, he had somebody else teach. But he just said to them, "This is the worst thing that I could have ever thought could happen to me. And I just want you to know I still believe." He wanted the body to know, "I still believe in spite of what's happened. In spite of the fact that a storm has entered into my life. I'm going down a road I would never go down. I still believe." And that's when we shine the brightest. So he says of a person who doesn't listen, verse 49, "But he who heard," so you went to Jesus, you heard, "and does nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So if you don't do the things Jesus said, there is destruction in your future. Now that's pretty straightforward. And you either are going to respond to that or not. You're either going to go, "I'm going to listen to the things that Jesus says, because the things that Jesus tells us to do are not beyond our capability to do them. With the commands of Jesus comes the power to be able to do it. It's not unreasonable. We like to add on our rules. We all do it. Every religion does it. Every denomination does it. We say, these are the things in the Bible, and I want to also add this on top of it. But what we really care about is what Jesus says. That's what we care about. And when we're doing what he says, we build our house on the foundation, and we become the one who will stand no matter what storms come our way. So don't judge people. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is so rich and so powerful, which helps us to really understand what you mean when you say not to judge, and how we should interact when we find behavior that goes against what someone is saying. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom as we interact with people around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I'd like to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today or watching online or listening on Reach Radio, to give your life to Christ, to say to him, "I want to surrender to you." Maybe those words that if you call me Lord, Lord, why aren't you doing the things that I say? And that Jesus said in another place, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Or not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're a Christian, just because you go to church, just because you were raised in a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. You have to receive him. You have to invite him in. The Bible says in John 1:12, "As many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in my name." So you have to receive him. Revelation 3:20 says he's standing at the door and knocking. And if you hear his voice, you open the door and he'll come in and dine with you and you with him. Dining in the Middle East was fellowship, so he's going to have fellowship with you. But he's always knocking. He's always the one who initiates. John 6:44 says, "No one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him." That means that if you're considering giving your life to Christ today, it's because God's drawing you and you are responding to him. In other words, you're not going to say, "Lord, come into my life," and God's going to go, "Nah." He's going to come into your life because he's drawing you and you're responding to him. So if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, to respond to you, and to pray with you. God bless you. Back under the balcony. That's great. God bless you, sir, also under the balcony. Anyone else? If you're online, you're listening to this, you can just respond. If you're on CalvaryTucson.com, you can click the button that says, "I want to give my life to Christ." If you're just listening on the radio, simply God's there with you. And God bless you. I saw your hand as well under the balcony again. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who are online that responded, including those that are listening on the radio that responded, and those of you here that raised your hand, and everybody else, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you, but I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. When you raise your hand and you respond, you are not joining a church, you are joining the church. You are inviting Jesus Christ into your life and you're becoming one of his disciples, and we are so excited for you. We have a new believers table. You can see it over there underneath this balcony. We want to give you a Bible if you responded. We want to give you a new believers packet. So a lot of people make commitments in church and then walk out and never follow through. In our new believers packet, it tells you how you can follow through with the commitment that you've made today. If you're watching online or listening on the radio or here, you can also send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com and tell us your story. We love to hear them. And we'll have people who will respond to you to that email, talk to you about what kind of things you may need to be doing now. You can ask questions, you can interact with them. Also, you can fill out a new believer's card by sending Ready for Jesus to 94,000, and you'll be sent a link. Click on that link, and that's a new believer's card. Fill that out, and we'll have people who will respond to you for filling out that new believer's card, okay? We just want to help you in any way we can. We want to make sure we got it covered, that we're able to come alongside of you and help you in any way you can. You are not on your own, and we can give you some direction. We can help you out as you begin this adventure with the living God. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, lift your hands up to pray. And if you would pray for people around you, people that you know that are struggling, that need a touch from God. Remember, the prayer of a pastor isn't any more powerful than prayer of someone who's not. We're all saints. We all go boldly before the throne of God. So as I'm praying for you, if you need these prayers, then receive them. If not, then you pray for people that you know who need it. Let's make a difference through our prayers. Father, you've said that we don't have because we don't ask. And we lift up our hands to you now, holy hands, by the blood of Jesus. And we ask that you would touch and heal. You've said to pray for the sick and they'll recover. And so, Lord, we are praying for them. We're praying that you would intervene and do a wondrous work, that we would be amazed at how you have touched and healed. We also pray for those that are struggling in their faith, struggling in their marriage, struggling in life in general, just feeling like they're lost and they just can't take anymore. Lord, you've said that a bruised reed you will not break, a smoldering flax you will not put out, that you are near the brokenhearted. And I pray that you would be near those watching online, listening on the radio, and here today who are just at the end of their rope, that they would know that they can hang on to you, that you are going to meet them right there. You are with us even until the end of the age. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.